excited about it. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Can't help but be excited when you get that close to going, huh, Brother Roger? Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. This morning we are coming towards the end of the book of Ephesians. We've been studying for several months, and it's been a wonderful journey through the book, and we come to the final challenge that Paul gives to the church at Ephesus, and by extension to every church today, this final challenge to stand. And we've been taught about the great blessing of salvation that we're given in Christ, and the great blessings that we have in Him, that God has opened up salvation. He's made it available to all people. This isn't just for Israel anymore. It's for everyone, because Christ died for all. And His eternal blessings, His great riches, are available to anyone who would repent and believe. For salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we do. It is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's all Him, and it's not us at all. And we need to understand this clearly today. It's so vital that you get this. Every religion in the world, except for biblical Christianity, believes you get to heaven by your works. You do good, God will find favor, you get to go to heaven. And nothing could be further from the truth. Your good works are just good enough to get you straight into hell. But God did make a way for us to be saved, because it's impossible for us to save ourselves. He loved us so much, He became a man. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself lived a perfect and sinless life. He sacrificed that life on Calvary's cross. He paid for our sin debt. He rose again the third day. And by faith in Christ, we have the gift, the free gift of everlasting life. Amen. I'll let you think about it for a second so you can become more enthused about it. In other words, you deserve to go to hell, but you don't have to if you believe in Jesus. It's good stuff, right? Because if it was up to you, or if it was up to me, we'd all end up in hell. But God loved us so much. Jesus took our place. He gives us a free gift of eternal life. It's not about what you do at all. But after you're saved, after you receive the gift of eternal life, we are created by Him unto good works. And so He spends three chapters in the book of Ephesians telling us about how we're saved and the gift that it is and the glorious blessing that it is. And then in chapter 4, He starts to tell us, now this is how you're to live after you're saved. We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. And we're to walk in the Spirit, and we're to walk certain ways. And so He tells us how we're saved. And then He says, now that you're saved, this is how you ought to live. And there's a very solemn, very serious warning in that, because if you say with your mouth that you're saved, but your life gives a different testimony, you better examine yourself to see whether you're truly in the faith. Amen. Oh, wait, you don't like that. Okay. No, because saved people live a different kind of life. And if you're not living that kind of life, you need to repent and trust in Christ. By the way, that's something all of us ought to do every day. Amen. It's not that we're getting saved over and over and over and over again. It's that we are still sinful beings trapped in this carnal flesh and mind, and we have to do battle every day with ourselves and with the world and with the devil. And so we've got to learn how to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called, to walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life is to be different after we're saved. And then we come to verse 10, and He gives us this final challenge, because we are at war. You're not going to be able to walk for the Lord Jesus Christ day by day unless you're willing to suit up and do battle for the Lord every day. So let's stand together if you're able. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you please bless your word today. Your Holy Spirit would convict us. Those that are among us right now who have never been saved, I pray your Holy Spirit would convict them, that they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would trust in Jesus with all their heart today. They'd call on you and receive the gift of eternal life, Lord. I pray for those that are saved, that you would help us to understand our salvation, to know you, to know what you've done for us, and Lord, to walk with you and to walk for you day by day. And Lord, help us to stand in this evil day. Help us to stand until the day you call us home. Help us to stand for your glory and for your kingdom. And please bless your word now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you have been in church for a long time, and I just wonder how many of you remember learning about the whole armor of God when you were very young in church. How many of you remember that? Don't be shy. Put your hand on up. I know some of you is a long time ago when you were young, but you know, there are a lot of things we learn from the Bible that if we're not careful, we think about that, because I remember, how many of you remember flannel boards? Yeah, I love flannel boards. Man, those are so awesome. And the teacher had the flannel graph board and had the little cutouts of the armor and the little man standing there, and you'd take the little flannel, the girdle and put it on there, and the little flannel breastplate and put it on there, and the little flannel sword and the shield and all those things, and you'd stick it on the flannel graph. Anybody? Okay. Or we had the little coloring sheets, and you'd color in all the parts and talk about them. There's a lot of things that we learn about in church that are like that, where we learn about them when we're children, and therefore we think them to be childish. But I want you to understand something today. The armor of God and the challenge before us today in the Word of God could not be further from childish. It is a serious thing that we're talking about. We're talking about doing battle, and it's no small thing for a man to go to war. Listen, when we have a family member who's getting shipped off to Afghanistan today or somewhere on the other side of the world today, we take it very seriously and we think about those soldiers. But isn't it different when it's somebody you know? And man, when the prayer request time comes, you say, please pray for my grandson. He's getting shipped to Afghanistan. Why? Because he's going to war. And we understand today that when a man goes to war, he may not come home. And it's serious business. I want to tell you, it's serious business. When we think about this, I can't get out but thinking, studying this, about our law enforcement officers. And we got a couple of those guys here today, and I'm thankful for them. And before they go to work, you know, they get suited up to go to work. Officers today don't just put on a shirt and some pants and a belt and go. No, they put on an armored vest, a bulletproof vest, and they put on their equipment belt, and it's got all kinds of things on there these days that they carry around with them, and they put their equipment on, and they have those things because they're there for their protection, because it's serious business to go out and be a law enforcement officer in our world today. Long gone are the days of Barney Fife, where he's got to fumble for his one bullet in his pocket. It's high quality television right there. Amen. We understand that it's serious business because these men and women are putting their lives on the line because of their job. I want to tell you something today. When we're talking about the whole armor of God, we're talking about spiritual warfare. We're not just talking about physical life and death, friends. We're talking about spiritual life and death. We're talking about people's eternity hanging in the balance, and how you do war can affect the spiritual life or death of your family, of your friends, of your co-workers and your classmates. Listen to me. If you men are not willing to stand up and put on the armor of God and go to war for Jesus Christ, your children may not end up in the kingdom of God. If mothers are not willing to wake up and put on the armor of God, your children may not end up in the kingdom of God. If I'm not willing to stand up and put on the armor of God when I go out into our community, I may not be used of God to bring someone to Christ. And every person we meet, their eternal soul hangs in the balance, and they will either face eternal damnation in hell or eternal life, but only if somebody is willing to do battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just trying to tell you today that this isn't some cutesy little kid's lesson this morning. This is serious business. War is no small thing. You see, we do well to learn about war in our nation's history because we have politicians that too soon forget. You see, war is an awful thing. There are some men in this room who've been in war. You know the cost that it takes. And I'm just trying to tell you, sometimes war is necessary, but it's never good. Sometimes war is the right thing, but it's still not a good thing. Are you guys with me this morning? Well, we're in a war today, and we don't have any choice in the matter. There is a spiritual war raging around us, and you're in it whether you like it or not. Nobody gets to be Switzerland in this deal. You're either on the side of wickedness or you're on the side of righteousness. And by your choice of what you do with Jesus Christ puts you on one side or the other. And when you've chosen to choose eternal life with Jesus Christ, then you've chosen to do battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't get to sit this thing out. And so you better take heed what God says. Finally, my brethren. This is his final challenge. This is the final word. I've told you all of these things about the riches of the goodness of the grace of Jesus Christ and all that he's done for you. And I've told you and challenged you and how to walk for him and how to live your life for him and how to be a real Christian with Christ being the Lord of your life. I've told you all of that now. I got one more thing to say to you before I close this letter, and it's to be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He says, listen. And you can see it, I've seen it in so many people's lives. They're lost and they know they're going to hell, and they finally come to the place where they repent and they trust Christ and they get saved, and they're so excited and they want to live for Jesus, and they try to do it in their own strength and they figure out they can't do that. And they keep falling down and keep falling down and keep falling down. And some of them get discouraged. They throw their hands up and say, I don't know what to do. And so the Bible comes in and says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. And there's a challenge to start living for him and take these right steps to keep your eyes on Jesus and to live for him. And so they start doing good. But again, they try to do it in their own strength and they keep falling again and they get discouraged. And so he says, listen, you're in war and you have to be strong. But you can't be strong in yourself.
Amen.
Be strong in the Lord.
Amen.
Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Some of you are men and you think you're strong. And some of you are women and know that your men are not strong. But I want to tell you, when it comes to spiritual warfare, none of us are strong enough.
Amen.
We have to be strong in the Lord. So what does that mean? It means to be strong in him. There are people who are strong physically. How is that? Well, they go into the gym and they lift weights and they exercise themselves physically to gain muscle and they get strong. Or well, there are people in this church that are crazy and they run on a regular basis and they do that on purpose. You know, nobody's chasing them, they just run. I don't understand that, but it's good. But you run and you exercise yourself and you build up endurance physically and you're exercised to those things. Well, what we need to be exercised towards is godliness, and we do it the same way. How do you get strong in the Lord? Well, you pray. You exercise yourself in prayer. And just like a man makes an appointment, I go to the gym at this time every day. You say, I'm going to get alone with God every day. And you discipline yourself and you exercise yourself in prayer and you exercise yourself in the study of God's Word. I'm not going to eat breakfast until I've been in my Bible.
Amen.
I thought somebody might amen that. Good thing Steve will amen anything. I still love that mantra, no Bible, no breakfast. I'm going to get in the Word of God. I'm going to feed on the Word of God before I feed my flesh. I've esteemed His Word more than my necessary food. I'm going to get in the Word of God, and I'm going to make that a discipline. I'm going to exercise myself in prayer and in Bible study. I'm going to be faithful in church. This is a place to equip you. You say, well, I got other things to do, or I can worship God where else. I don't have to go to church. And I want to just tell you today that all of those excuses and all of those things that people throw out for why they don't go to church sound really good until you read your Bible. We're supposed to fellowship with the brethren. We're supposed to join together with one another. We're supposed to exhort one another as we see the day approaching. Friends, it's hard to exhort one another if we never see one another. It was Jesus' habit to go to the synagogue regularly. This is the church. This is where we regularly meet to worship, to read the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to worship, to exhort one another. And we need this time. Friends, we need it. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody today or be harsh. I'm just trying to tell you that we all desperately need this time together. If you think you don't need it, then you're setting yourself up for big trouble. We need to exercise ourselves in the Lord, in prayer and Bible study and faithfulness in church. And we need to exercise ourselves in telling others the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to actively warn others of the judgment to come and give them the good news of salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. That's how we're strong in the Lord. We exercise ourselves in the things of God. Be strong in Him. Depend on Him. And in the power of His might. And I want you to see it in Ephesians 1:19. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And the same power that plucked you out of the flames of hell and gave you life everlasting is the same power that He wants you to have in your day-to-day life. I have been gloriously saved, dear friends. I deserve to burn in the lake of fire forever, but by His mighty power, He saved me and He gave me everlasting life and He made me a new creature in Christ. And He says, take that power and live in it. You're not alone. You have to do this on your own. The power of the Holy Spirit of God is in you and He'll work through you if you'll yield yourself to Him. I don't know about you guys, but this is good news for me because I'm weak. I'm pitiful. I can't do anything on my own. I don't know how many times in my life I've said, I'm gonna have this prayer time every day, or I'm gonna read this Bible plan, I'm gonna go through this Bible reading plan, I do good for a while and then I fall, or I'll say I'm gonna keep gospel tracts with me everywhere I go, and I'm gonna give one to everybody I see, and I try to do all these things. I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna do this. You know what I do? I fail. But it's different when you're strong in the Lord. It's different when you don't say, I'm going to do this. You say, Lord, help me do this. When you just realize the reality, the truth, I can't do anything on my own. God, help me. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And next He says to stand. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God calls us not only to be strong, but He calls us to stand. And the way that we do that is to put on the whole armor of God. But we're going to talk about the whole armor of God later. But I want you to see why we need to stand. First of all, we have to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. This word wiles, it's the Greek word methodia. It's where we get the word method from. And it's his methods. It's the idea of trickery. Amen. And he is subtle. We go back to Genesis and we see that the dragon, the serpent, was more subtle than any beast of the field. He was a trickster. And he's still a trickster today. And the devil wants to trick you into sin. He wants to trick you into not following God. He wants to trick you into leading your family away from the Lord and away from church. He wants to trick you into not studying and praying and being a witness. And he's really, really good at it. He's so good at it, in fact, he will get you to do wrong and make you think you're doing right. He'll make you think that you're doing the right thing, a righteous thing and a good thing, when all the while you're sinning against God. He is wily. He is a trickster. He has methods that he wants to mess you up with, and that's why we have to put on the whole armor of God. Because if you don't put on the whole armor, you will fall. He'll get you. He'll get you. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? So we can be strong in the Lord, so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I want you to know today that we wrestle. We wrestle. This goes back to the early days of what we even call today the Olympics. And the Greek men would wrestle one another. And there would be two men who would face off and they would fight. And they would fight, and I'll just go ahead and tell you, they didn't have any mouth guards and they didn't have any protective gear or any of that kind of stuff. They didn't have, if I'm going to fight somebody, I'm going to need headgear. I'm going to need a mouth guard. I'm going to need some shin guards. I'm going to need all of it. But that's not the way it was then. And these two men would get in a ring or an arena and they would wrestle. They would fight. And the fight was determined by this. There was no referee. There was nobody there for checking for safety. How many of you guys watch UFC? Just real quick poll. I'm going to need to see your hands. I can't. Don't be ashamed. While we're at, how many of you guys watch NASCAR? Okay, yeah, this is a group up here. Okay, just checking. Completely irrelevant. Just wanted to see. Know where you're at. See, at least they're not ashamed of it. You guys are like, yeah, I watch UFC. I don't want anybody to know. UFC today. They're in there, and there's a referee in the cage with them, and when somebody gets knocked out, they're over there stopping the fight, right? I used to love to watch boxing, and those guys get in the ring, and they box. Somebody gets a little woozy. They break them up, and they get the guy, and they count, and then if he's going to fight, he's going to put his hands up. The ref tries to push him down. If he can't even hold his hands up, it's over. It's done. They're protecting people. It wasn't like that in those days. And the way a fight was determined, there were no judges, there were no referees. When you beat somebody down enough that you could grab them by the throat and hold them down, you won. That's pretty good. That'd be a pretty good indication. The guy who's not getting choked out on the ground, he's the winner. I'm a little concerned because, as I told you, that some of the guys had a gleam in their eye. Like, I would love to get somebody down and just put my hand on their throat. I know how you feel. What I'm trying to tell you today is those wrestling matches, it often came down to, it wasn't really for a prize or a reward. Many times it came down to for your life. We wrestle. He doesn't say if we wrestle. He says we wrestle. And you know what the sad truth is? There are a lot of Christians who are laying covered in dust and blood on the arena floor, and the devil has your throat in his hand, and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. You don't even know that you've been defeated. You don't even know that you've been beat down. You don't even know that you're in trouble. You're laying there in the dust and the blood. The devil's got his hand around your throat, and you're clueless. You think everything's just fine. I'm trying to tell you today that we need to wake up and realize that we wrestle, that we war, that we fight. And if you don't even know that you're fighting, friend, you're already defeated. We are too defeated as Christians today. Friends, we have the power of His might behind us. And there is no reason, no excuse for us to be defeated. You say, I'm not strong enough. Of course you're not, but He is. And it's not because you're weak. It's because you haven't admitted your weakness. The Apostle Paul said, I glory in my infirmities because when I am weak, then am I strong. Jesus told him, listen, I'm not going to help you with your physical ailment. I'm not going to take away that thorn in your flesh because in your weakness, then I am made strong in you. But friend, we don't even know that we're weak. But if we could just admit that we're weak, then we would have His strength. We wrestle, but we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our warfare is not carnal. I want you to look, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you could hold your place right there. And just back up in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and find verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I want you to get this. We have a physical life. Our life is lived out in the flesh. We got a carnal mind. We got a carnal body. That's how we do life. We get up every day. We wash our face. We go to work. We go to school. We do our things. We eat. We drink. We sleep. We do it over again. And we live in the flesh. We walk in the flesh. But just because we walk in the flesh, it does not mean that we war after the flesh. Our warfare is not physical. It's not flesh and blood that we're wrestling against. Verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is fleshly, physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I want you to see that our warfare is not physical, it's not carnal, but it is mighty through God. The only way we can have might is through God. And what's the point? To the pulling down of strongholds. And I believe this. Brother Bill's here, he'll correct me later if I get this wrong. I believe what the Bible calls strongholds are most of the time what we call today addictions. Amen. When I was growing up, there was drug addiction, and alcohol addiction. That was it. People were addicted. They were addicted to drugs or alcohol. Today, people are addicted to everything. I personally struggle with a sugar addiction. You laugh, but you know, I read an article one time on the internet, so I know it's true, that sugar is 10 times more addictive than heroin. And if you've ever tried to give up sugar cold turkey, you might find that may be true. People are addicted to pornography. People are addicted to video games. People are addicted to all kinds of social media. People are addicted to everything today. Everything's an addiction. And I don't know if we can really call everything an addiction, but I know this. If you know you ought to stop something, but you can't stop it, you got a problem. And that means that anything could be a stronghold in your life. It could be sugar. Could be coffee. Could be TV or movies or video games. It could be any number of things. But the Bible says that there are strongholds, and only when we do war through the power of God's might can we pull down those strongholds. And I just want to ask you today, has there ever been something in your life that you knew God wanted you to give up that you have a hard time giving it up? a sin that you keep going back to, and you're so ashamed and you're so embarrassed even to pray to God and say, Lord, I did it again. Well, that's a stronghold, friend. And God, through the power of His might, can help you to tear down that stronghold. And I want to tell you, it's a rejoicing day when you can finally be given victory by the Lord Himself over some sin that's had control of your life. And you remember the wiles of the devil, how tricky he is? He's got you so mixed up that you think that's just your liberty, that that's just your freedom. Like I'm not going to let God take this away because this is something I really enjoy. And all the while, it's killing you like a cancer, and God is trying to deliver you from it. Amen. But you think it's just your liberty, it's your freedom, that you got this thing and you can do it, and it doesn't matter what the Bible or anybody else says. And you think that you're just living out your liberty, when all the while it's killing you from the inside out. Amen. That's how wily he is, friends. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This battle that we fight is internal. This battle that we fight is spiritual. In verse 5, he said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. All of these imaginations, these vain and empty thoughts that we have, we throw them down. We cast them down like an idol in the Old Testament. We throw it down. We get rid of it. We trash it. And everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know, my Bible tells me there's something in the world today called science, falsely so-called. And did you know that our world today is trying to fill you with false information? They live to tell you that there is no God. It's in the science books. It's in the universities. It's in your children's television shows. It's everywhere. You know what they're doing? They're exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. You know what you need to do with that stuff? You need to tear it down and throw it in the trash. And then what do? We bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We wrestle. Friends, not if we wrestle, but we do wrestle. And it's not a physical wrestling match. It is a spiritual war that we fight. And back in our text in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I just want you to look at this for a second. If you're going to fight this fight on your own, you should be intimidated by that. If you think that you can go to war with the devil on your own, you're a fool. Amen. If you think you're going to go toe-to-toe with the devil, you're sadly mistaken. He is incredibly much more powerful than you or I. You say, but we're all together. We can, you know, there's strength in numbers. No, we'll just all get whooped. You see, we don't go to war by ourselves because our adversary is far stronger than we are. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We can't fight the devil on our own, but he can't touch us when we go to battle with the full armor of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. He can't touch us, friend. Even the smell of smoke won't be in your clothes when you go in the power of God. Isn't that good? When I was in school, I told you before that I was a little guy. I was the smallest guy in my class in school. But I had a friend in school whose name was Roy. Roy was the biggest guy in class. He's a big old Indian kid. He was at least five times my size. We were quite a pair on the playground. You know, I didn't realize it at the time, but I think it was just like a natural instinct for the little guy to have a friend who was the big guy. Because a lot of guys would maybe want to mess with me, but they didn't want to mess with Roy. And the thing about it is, me and Roy were buddies, so if they mess with me, they had to mess with Roy. Anybody else like that? Yeah, most of you guys were the ones picking on the other little guy like me, right? Uh-huh. That's a pitiful comparison. It's really pitiful. But I want you to get the point that when we go out to war with the devil, we don't go on our own or we're going to get whooped. But we don't go on our own because Jesus is with us. And if we'll be obedient and put on the full armor of God, the devil can't touch us. We wrestle against principalities. This is rulers, magistrates. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, Colossians 2 verses 13 to 15, it says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And I want you to know that the ultimate victory is already won. These principalities and powers that have authority in this world today, we still have to do battle with them, but the victory is already won. When Jesus died on the cross, he nailed all of that to his cross. He had victory over those things. And yes, we still have to do battle because the final day has not come yet. But we know that day's coming. And we fight against these principalities and powers that are so much greater and have so much more authority and power than we could ever think of. They have nothing compared to Christ because he has all authority and all power. I want you to know the devil has power and authority in the world today. Principalities and powers, and I want you to notice he says the rulers of the darkness of this world. He has power. He has authority. Ephesians 2:2 said, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And Satan has authority. Satan has power. Satan has influence. Satan is a ruler of this carnal, fleshly world. Amen. And that's where we're doing battle with him. And we do battle with spiritual wickedness in high places. I want you to notice in verse 13, verse 12, he says, "Against the rulers of the darkness of this world." That word "world" means that this age, this time period. And there is a time period where Satan has power and influence on the earth. But that time period will only last as long as Jesus allows it. And when Jesus says it's done, it'll be done. Look at verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." He says, "Take unto you." This word "take" means to pick it up and put it on. He says, "I want you to take up and put on the whole armor of God." I don't want you to take part of it. I don't want you to take one piece and leave another piece off. He says, "I want you to take the full thing. I want you to take all of it, the whole armor of God. I want you to put it all on, and I want you to have it for your defense. I want you to have it for your offense." And when we get into the pieces of armament, we're going to find out that there's defensive pieces like a breastplate, and there's a helmet, and there's a shield, and there's also offensive weapons to move forward like the sword of the Spirit. And we are on defense to protect ourselves, but we're moving forward fighting. And next time when we finish up this message, Lord willing, I want to show you some of the details about how Paul was giving this picture of the Roman soldier, about how they did battle and how they fought. Real quickly, I want you to get this. Take unto you the whole armor of God. It means to take it, pick it up, and put it on. And you don't just get part of it, you get all of it. And you understand today it's not our armor, it's God's armor. It's not our philosophy. It's not our religion. It's not our psychology. It's not our technology. It's not anything of man at all. It's God's armor that we have to put on. Amen. "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." This word "withstand" means to stand against, to oppose, or to resist. And he says, if you'll take unto you the whole armor of God, you can withstand in this evil day that we live in. And when it's all done, you'll still be found standing when it's all done. Some people today want to say, I'm saved and my family's saved, so we're just going to kind of hunker down and wait till Jesus comes. But God calls us to put on this armor. And the Roman soldier's armor was not for standing around. We see the word stand, we think it just means stand around. No, it means to stand your ground. It means to fight. It means to move forward. And you'll find that this Roman armor was something neat about it. You see, CJ's got a bulletproof vest, and it's got protective plates inside on the front and on the back. Did you know that? Did you know that the Roman soldier had very little, if any, protection on his back? That was by design. Because Roman generals didn't expect their soldiers to ever turn around and retreat. Roman soldiers were always to move forward. You know what God calls us to do? He calls us to fight. He calls us to move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not turning around and running. We've already got the victory. We're just going to fight and keep gaining as much ground as we can for the Lord Jesus Christ until our day is done. This morning, while we get ready for an invitation, I want to ask you to stand with me, please. When you get into the details of the armor, there's so many great truths that we're going to learn. But I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. The first question is this: whose side are you on? This morning you say, I'm not on anybody's side. I don't want any part of this. I don't even know what you're talking about. If that's where you're at, you're on the devil's side. The only way you can be on God's side is this, friend. You repent of your sin and unbelief. You've trusted in Jesus Christ with all your heart. You've called on Him. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You've been saved. You've been born again. Then you are on God's side. If you've never done that, if you've never been saved, then you are on the devil's side, whether you like it or believe it or not. That's where you're at. And I'm here to tell you today, friend, if you've never been saved, Jesus stands ready to save you this morning. If you'll repent and believe. He's done it all. He's nailed everything to His cross. If you'll trust in Him, He'll save you today. And if you are saved, I said two questions. Whose side are you on? And the second question is this. If you're on the Lord's side, are you on the ground and the devil's got his hand around your throat? Or are you standing? Are you fighting for the Lord Jesus Christ? I just plead with you today, if the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart about anything, that you'd humble yourself before God and get your heart right with Him today. Friend, He stands ready to forgive you. He loves you. He's done everything for you. He asked from us that we would humble ourselves and obey Him. So if He's convicting your heart this morning, you come while we sing.
Page 559.
Number 559.